is no one like you, Lord, and that we love you with all of our heart, and we thank you in Jesus' name that your presence is here with us. Lord, I thank you that you're touching each and every life with your word, with the power of your spirit. And Lord, as we always pray, those who have been so ill in the body, we just thank you that you're continuing to touch them and provide for each and every area of their life, whether it's for physical healing or the finances they're needing, whatever it's needed, Father. And Lord, help me now to teach your word. And may our hearts be open to the great truths found in the scripture this morning. Now, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in the Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke as I turn there with you. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 21. And we're going to talk about the baptism of our Lord this morning and the temptation as well. And we're going to talk about the challenge that the devil, of course, approached Jesus with there in the wilderness when he said, if thou beest the Son of God. So we're going to look into that matter as well. But all four Gospels here talk about the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However, in Luke's Gospel, he condenses the baptism scene of our Lord basically down to about 50 some odd words, 54 words, I think. And so, this morning, as we look at that, let's remember that the one who came from heaven, born of a virgin, there in the city of Bethlehem, the one who was placed in a feed trough, if you will, wrapped with swaddling cloths, he is now grown. He's coming on the scene. Emmanuel, God is with us. He came from eternity, and he took upon him human flesh, if you will, humanity. And he's the God-man. Remember that the first Adam, meaning there in the garden. You know, Adam was never a baby. You ever think about that? I don't even know if he had a belly button. Scripture's silent on that matter. But you know, he wasn't born a baby. God didn't create a little baby. He didn't create a teenager. He created man in his own image. So Adam never grew up like a little boy and all the rest of it. However, Jesus was born as a baby, grew up as a baby child. And not only that, he grew up and he was the boy Jesus as well. We learned about that last week when he, you know, was left his parents on the caravan after the feast days and they were going home and they found him, had to come back and search for him, and they found him in the temple and he was talking with the priest and so forth about the word of God. And Mary comes up to him and said, do you not know we've been looking for you and hunting for you? And Jesus said in the chapter 2 of Luke's gospel, he said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This morning, it is so important that we see Jesus as he really is. Jesus is the God-man. Amen? Very important that we understand that. Deity and humanity in one person as we go through the baptism and through the temptation scene as well. Let's begin there in verse 21. It says, and when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. So one day, it says it came to pass. One day, whenever it was there, Jesus laid aside the tools of his trade, which he was a carpenter. And I don't know if he kissed his mother Mary goodbye or not, but he left because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, that he came from the Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Think about that for a moment. There he comes. There is no one on earth that has ever been like him. He is man, but he's also God. He has never sinned in his life. I mean, perfect, spotless. And there he is again, that one who is the deity, humanity, all in one purpose. I mean, in one person. And you know, it says in the Gospel of John about John the Baptist, whenever John was baptizing, it says that when John saw Jesus coming, and he didn't understand everything either, okay? He saw him coming. Remember what he said? He said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the sacrifice of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And in John's gospel, it continues, and he said, I did not know him. Think about that. John, even though Jesus was the cousin of John, John didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't have a clue. John says, I didn't know him. He says, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water, as that's what he was commanded to do, remember? And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon Jesus. And listen to what he says again. I did not know him. He didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, I have testified that this is the Son of God. Do you think John the Baptist was blown away? Think about that. Not having a clue, doing what the will of God is day after day, and all of a sudden Jesus is in line, the God-man coming, and then the Spirit of God comes upon the Lord, and John goes, oh my goodness, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the one who has flooded all the prophecies there in the Old Testament. My question to you this morning is this, Jesus was a spotless, perfect, sinless Son of God, amen? Well then why should he be baptized by John? I mean, you start thinking about John's baptism was one unto repentance from sin. Had Jesus ever sinned? Well, then why would Jesus have to be baptized under John's baptism? The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, and we know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. See, Jesus' baptism, it wasn't based on need. He didn't need to be baptized by John, but it was based upon a purpose, a divine purpose from God. It says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 14, let me read it to you. It says, as Jesus, when he came to be baptized by John, it says, and John tried to prevent him. See, he realized that Jesus was the Messiah by now. And he goes, oh no, matter of fact, in the Greek, it would be, he kept trying to prevent him. It was unthinkable to John for him to have to baptize the Lord. And John said, oh listen, I need to be baptized by you. And, oh, you're coming to me? And Jesus answered and said to John the Baptist, permit it to be so now, for thus it is proper, or thus it is fitting for us. Now, when Jesus said for us, he wasn't really speaking for us, meaning he and John. He's saying it's fitting for God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, for the Godhead. He goes on and he says, to fulfill all righteousness. He looks at John, in other words, he's saying, John, I have a mission to fulfill. I have a mission to perform. And then the scripture says in Matthew's gospel, and then John allowed him and he baptized him. So why was Jesus baptized? Well, number one, he was baptized because Jesus, when John baptized him, it validated John's ministry. It was prophesied in Malachi chapter 4 that one was coming in the spirit of Elijah. So it was a fulfillment of prophecy. But the main reason that Jesus was baptized was to fulfill all righteousness, not for himself, but to fulfill all righteousness actually for you and for me. Amen? That's what it was all about. So the very first thing that Jesus did, the very first act in his ministry, because he's being made public now to Israel as the Messiah, his very first act was to identify with those that he came to save, meaning us. Remember, the key verse in Luke's gospel is Luke 19:10. He came to seek and save those who are lost. So he's identifying with fallen man, not that he has fallen, not that he has ever sinned, but he's identifying with us. See, Jesus came to die for our sins. We know that by heart. Amen. Matter of fact, we could go to the kids' church right now and say, why did Jesus come? He said, to die for our sins. But that's only part of it. Before Jesus could die for our sins, he had to live a life. He had to live a life of absolute, perfect righteousness, not for himself, but for you and for me. And he had to do it as man. Are you following me? Deity, humanity, in one person, the God-man. He had to do it as man. And so he had to live that perfect life. And he had to fulfill every command of the law. And he did not do it for himself. He did it for you and he did it for me. Remember the scripture there from Corinthians where Paul's writing the church there in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin for us. The reason? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's the only way that we can have a perfect standing before God or anyone is to be in Christ. Amen? Okay, very important that we know that. So, you know, when we say in Christ, let me ask you a question. Everything that Jesus did on earth pleased the Father. Is that correct? Okay, if we are in Christ, meaning not our practice, but our position. If we are in Christ, that judicial judgment from God where he declares the believing sinner righteous and right standing as if we've never sinned in the eyes of God because Christ now lives in our heart. It means this, to be in Christ, everything that Jesus did that pleased the Father, which was everything, now we've pleased the Father because we're in Christ. Amen? Have we ever kept the law? Oh, we're horrible. No, this side especially, you know? No, we've never kept the law. We could not keep the law because the law couldn't save us. It pointed us to Christ. The law said, you're guilty. You're always guilty. Did Jesus keep the law perfectly? Okay, so now that we're in Christ, we, in God's eyes, our position is one, we've kept all the law perfectly because we are now in the Savior. Just like if I had a glass of water up here and we poured a glass and poured water in it, we were in the water, we would be in Christ, in all of it. All that's there, we're in Christ Jesus. So he lived the perfect life as man that man could never live, and he did not do it for himself. He did it for us. So before he could die on the cross, he had to live that perfect life of righteousness. That's why it says in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, that's past tense, were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, listen carefully, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now that's the life that he lived on in his earthly ministry, but it's also speaking of the resurrection life that lives in us right now. Amen? Okay, look at verse 21 again. So when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. He was baptized publicly. People say, why are you baptized publicly? Because Jesus was baptized publicly, and he was so by immersion, meaning all the way down into the water. And look what happened while he prayed. And only Luke's gospel records this, that he prayed. It says the heaven was opened. God breaking through to earth, if you will, with a revelation from heaven. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Jesus. Now remember, and when I read John to you a moment ago, the Gospel of John about John the Baptist, chapter 1, verse 32, I believe it is. John said, I saw like in a bodily form or like a dove. I saw like a dove coming down upon Jesus, descending upon Jesus, and so forth. And so that's only the word bodily form is only found here in Luke's gospel. So he gives us a little bit more than the other baptism scenes. And he said, it looks like a dove. So the physical manifestation of the unseen Holy Spirit descending. You see the dove behind me, the emblem of all the Calvary chapels. You notice that it's a dove descending, not only meaning at the baptism, but also descending on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church. And so that dove was coming down. It was like a dove, meaning it wasn't a dove, but it was like a dove, and it was coming down upon the Lord. And you have to say, why was it a dove? You know, Lord, why did you use that? I mean, we know that a dove, for example, is a symbol of peace, as it like in the days of Noah when he sent the dove out and so forth and came back with a little olive branch in his mouth and so forth. And we know that a dove, for example, retains his or her mate for all their lives. They'll never leave their mate. Well, you know, Jesus will never leave or forsake us. But I think probably the reason God chose like a dove was because a dove is used in the sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of the world. And the Holy Spirit coming down now like a dove. He's the one who's going to die for the sins of the world. But it was also much more than that. It was symbolized his coronation day. See, the public ministry of Jesus is now starting. And it symbolized the day that he was anointed. But let me ask you a question. Jesus is God, amen? So he had everything that he needed already. So this was a public demonstration to Israel and all those who had gathered to be baptized, saying, now this is your Messiah. I promise you, whenever John saw the dove coming down, he went, oh, this is, he was shouting it out to all the people here that prophecy was being fulfilled right before their very eyes. So this anointing, remember how it says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power, with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And look what else happened that day. And an audible voice came from heaven, which said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? That had to think about there for a moment, because see, the Trinity is right there before our very eyes. We have God the Father speaking from heaven. We have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and we have Jesus, the Son of God, there being baptized. So you have the Trinity right in front of us. You know, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. It was first coined by Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, and it's basically here, though, all of the Godhead participated in the baptism of our Lord. The Bible says in 1 John 5:7, it says, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Word meaning is Jesus, okay, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water speaking of the baptism, and the blood speaking of the crucifixion, his death. And these three agree as one. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So when you start thinking about the Trinity, three persons in one, it can really give you a head trip, can it? And a lot of people, they just can't, you know, they stumble over the Trinity. Well, I don't really have a problem with it. I just believe what the Word of God, amen? God is one God manifested in three different personalities. And we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know that I can explain all that, but the fact of them, it's when we start thinking about it, it's not one plus one plus one, that equals three. It's one times one times one, amen? Think of an egg. You know, you have the shell and the white of the egg, and then you have the yolk. Is that correct? Well, if I break that egg open in the morning and there have a shell beside there and I'm cooking up my eggs and so forth, is that shell still an egg? Well, of course it is. Well, you can't separate them. Can one make it without the other? No, you have to have the shell. You know, would you have, if all of a sudden there was only a yolk there, would you have an egg? No, you have to have egg white. Egg's the yolk, egg's the white, egg shell. You got it? Boy, this is, the first service loves me, I'll tell you, but I could give you the ice cube, but I'm not going to even give you that one. Solid, gas, liquid, forget it, because I can tell that these deep theological truths are too deep for you this morning. Let's go into something deeper here, the genealogy of Jesus, okay? Now, I'm not going to read all these verses to you if you don't mind, but Luke gives us a genealogy which is incredible. He goes all the way from Jesus there, all the way back to Adam, okay? It's a wonderful genealogy. Matthew's genealogy doesn't do that, okay? So the Matthew's genealogy has to do with Joseph, and this genealogy here has to do with Mary. Mary and Joseph were both in the lineage of King David. And so, which means and proves that Jesus had the legal right to the throne of David, as Gabriel told Mary over in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, verse 32 and following, I believe it is. But it says now Jesus began his ministry at about how old? 30 years of age. Isn't 30 a great year? That's there's something happens to you when you turn 30. Did you ever notice that? About 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Now, let's stop right there. Joseph was not the son of Eli. He wasn't. Matter of fact, if you read Matthew's genealogy of Joseph, or Jesus there in Joseph, okay, it says in Matthew, I believe it's 1:16, that Joseph's father was named Jacob. Now, if you studied out the Jewish Talmud, they record and say that Eli there, if I'm pronouncing it correctly this morning, was actually the father of Mary. So we have Mary's genealogy in front of us. But one thing that verse 23 makes clear, look at it again. Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. See, Luke just made it clear that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Amen? Okay, Jesus was virgin born. So Jesus began his ministry at 30. Now, I don't know if there's a key word about 30 or not, but you know, if you go back and study out all the Bible, you can look back at Joseph, for example, the prime minister there under Pharaoh of Egypt, and he began serving in that position at the age of 30. You can look at King David. When King David finally became king, he was 30 years of age. Go back to Leviticus chapter 4, I believe it is, about the Levites. When God set up the Levites, when they were going to be serving in the ministry, they had to be at least 30 years of age before they could ever serve as in the priesthood and all those things as well. Now drop down to verse 31, talking about Mary's lineage here. It says, the son of Nathan, the son of David. So Matthew's genealogy there traces the family tree of Jesus back to Solomon. But this genealogy here of Luke for Mary traces her genealogy back to Nathan. Now, Solomon was one of the sons of David. Amen. But Nathan was one of the sons of David as well. So both of them, basically, Mary's bloodline is in the line of King David. That's all that they're trying to prove here, or Luke's going. Now look at the verse 38. It says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam, the son of God. Genesis 1:26. He was made in the image and likeness of God. Aren't you glad that we're not made according to the likeness of angels? But we're made in the likeness of God, the image of God. If you will go home today and read through that lengthy genealogy, I want you to do your homework. Tell me if there's any place in there you find an animal. You're not going to find cheetah. Remember Tarzan and Cheetah? He's not there. In other words, we did not evolve. Man did not evolve from all the way. It goes all the way back to Adam. You're not going to find any amoebas or some slimy ooze or anything. We came from God. Amen. We were made in the image and likeness of God. Now look at chapter 4. We want to get into our text this morning talking about if thou be the son of God. And then Jesus, now after his baptism, after his coronation, he's beginning his public ministry. Look at the next act that happens. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit to the lost and hurting. No, look where he was led to, into the wilderness. Mark's gospel said he was led into the wilderness, and it was a place of full of wild animals, wild beasts. And it says here, led into the wilderness, being tempted, or literally tested, for 40 days by the devil. How would you like that to happen to you? 40 days, the accuser, the slanderer, speaking to you, condemning you, cajoling you, testing you, trying you, prodding you. And it says here, in those days, he ate nothing. Jesus had not one morsel of food to eat. And after, when that ended, when the 40 days were over, he was what? He was starving to death, literally. You know, was God testing his son? No. God knew. God said, this is my son in whom, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. God wasn't testing his son at all. No. Listen, Jesus does something. He identified with us in baptism, fallen man. He wasn't fallen, no sin. And here he does something else. He identifies with all of our temptations, with all of our trials. See, when I said a moment ago, don't forget that deity and humanity in one person. Okay, that's important. Because in the wilderness, in the garden, rather the wilderness, when he was being tested by the devil, It was the human side, the humanity, if you will, the human side of our Lord that was being tried and was being tested and tempted. Is, you know, tested by the devil here for 40 days, meaning 40 full days, and he was tested and tried for you and for me. Jesus didn't do that for himself. Jesus did it for you. He did it for me. And here's what he did. He faced the God of the world, the father of every lie, the serpent of old, if you will. He faced him as man. Are you listening to me? As man, not as the Son of God, even though, of course, he is and was the Son of God. Jesus used the exact same resources today that we need to use. He used what God had given him, the Word of God. Amen? So he says there, and he said to the devil in verse 3, said to Jesus again, he says, if, meaning he's challenging what God just said over in verse 22, you know, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's saying, oh, so you're the Son of God. He said, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. It's like the devil was sitting there and saying, you know, it's been a pretty rough 40 days, hasn't it? I mean, look at you. You don't look too good. I mean, you look really bad. You know, you're barely breathing. And you know what? If you're the Son of God, all that you have to do is just, hey, speak to that stone. Just speak to it and let it become bread. You don't have to starve to death. It was like he was saying, Jesus, listen, if you're the Son of God, surely your Father, if he really loves you, if he really cares for you, if you're really the Messiah, surely he would not let his beloved Son suffer like this. I'm going to ask you a question. Did Jesus have the power to turn that stone into bread? Absolutely. He could have said, listen, he could have just said to that bread, you know what? I want a little butter and light toast on it too. You know, but he didn't do that. You know, when we think of the temptation scene, it's easy to read those words, but how many in this room, and please don't even raise your hand, how many in this room has ever not had anything to eat for 40 straight days? How many people have resisted sin or temptation that long? Well, you know, think about it. I mean, if I had the power, if I had been gone with food probably after 2 days, I would have looked at that stone and I said, man, a stone, I don't want bread, I want a steak. You know, if I had the power, I would use it, wouldn't you? But Jesus didn't do that because, see, Jesus came as man, the Son of Man, yes. Deity, humanity, humanness, if you will, in one person. But he came for you. He had to do something for you and for me. He says, and Jesus answered him, and look how he came back with him. He said, you know what? It's written. He's using a scripture. All the scriptures where it says it's written come from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. He said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus used in this temptation the same resources that we are to use under trials and testings, especially in this year, our year of fruitfulness, okay? I look at that and he says, and that was the word of God. He confronted Satan or the devil there as man. And you know what? Jesus could have just looked out into the wilderness and with a snap of his fingers, the entire wilderness could have turned into a paradise, amen? But he didn't do that. Satan was tempting Jesus to live by his deity, by his supernatural powers. He was saying, you know, just perform this one miracle. There's nothing wrong with doing that. And then it'll be all over. You'll have something to eat and you'll be sustained. Jesus would not yield. He would not do that. He used the word of God. And look what the devil did next. And then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, he showed him how many kingdoms? All the kingdoms of the world. And how long did it take him? Do you find that hard to believe? In a moment of time, you think of the power of darkness, the power of the wicked one, if you will. And in a moment of time, He just like that showed him all the kingdoms of this world. And the devil said to Jesus, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. All you have to do, Jesus, is this. Fall on your face right now. The word worship means to prostrate oneself, to fall on your face, to worship. Just fall on your face before me right now. Does it make you wonder of the devil? When people, you know, you think of the devil as he's a wicked spirit. He's a fallen angel. And if he's a fallen angel, it means he has a body. Amen? Angels have some type of body. They appear to you. I don't understand it all. They're supernatural, of course. How did he appear to the Lord? Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew the day that he created Lucifer. Remember? Oh, he says, remember the Bible says in Old Testament, in the beginning, in the day you were created, you were perfect in all wisdom. Jesus, the Son of God, looking in the very eyes of the wicked one, the one who led rebellion on this planet, one who fell out of heaven. The first sin, of course, was in heaven where he sinned, and then he took a third of the angels with him, falling there to the earth, forever captive upon this planet. And he's looking into his eyes, and there that liar, the prince of liars, the father of every lie, looks at him and Jesus, and he says, all you have to do, man, is to do the thing that I want every person to do. Remember from the book of Revelation, the Antichrist and the devil, you know, all of that. What does he want? He wants every person in the world to prostrate themselves or worship before him. He demands it, and he will demand it in the last days there, as it says in the book of Revelation. If you'll just do this, Jesus, it'll all be yours. You can have back what Adam gave me there in the garden when he blew it, when he sinned. The federal head of the human race, when he looked at Eve and he chose Eve over everything else. He said, all you have to do is worship me right now and take a shortcut. You can have the crown right this minute, and you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to have the scourging. You don't have to have any of those things. Why would you not want, why wait? For what is really already yours. Satan knows God's word. Amen. He knows really who owns everything, and it's God. And so he says, worship me. Now there are those that say this temptation, it could not be real. Well, it was a real temptation. Amen. Absolutely. Listen, in some real sense, Satan here, he does possess all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. You know, it doesn't take a genius to understand that. All you have to do is look at the world and see that the evil that's in it, it's not from God. Amen. We know that the devil is working in this world. The Bible tells us in John 12:31, Jesus said he is the ruler of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, it says that Satan, the devil, he is the power over the prince of the air, if you will. In 1 John 5:19, it says, but this we know, that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one, that world system, if you will. Did you notice that Jesus, he certainly did not question anything that Satan said about that. When he says, yep, he didn't challenge it. He didn't say anything about these not being your kingdom. He didn't say anything about it at all. But look what he did say. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. He used the word of God again. He didn't have to try to cast anything out. He just said, no, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him you shall serve. See, the devil understands the correct order in worship. He knows that the one that you worship is going to be the one that you serve. And he knew that if Jesus worshiped him, then he would have to serve him as well. Thank God he did not do that. And then he brought him to Jerusalem. He set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Now Satan's getting ready to quote scripture, okay? You know he can quote the Bible, amen? Okay, the only problem with that, he never quotes it accurately, all right? So let's look at it. Here he comes. For it is written, the devil says, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your little toe against a stone or your foot against a stone. Now, Jesus, if you really, you keep quoting, it is written, I know you're hungry. You know, they're at the pinnacle of the temple, which is about 500 feet off the ground, okay? And he's saying, why don't you just, if you want to live by the scripture, then live by this one. Just jump. Jump, Jesus. Just jump. And because, you know what? If you want to live as man, then just jump. If you're the Son of God, and you won't use your divine powers, then maybe the word of God says that maybe your father will use his divine powers and he won't let you dash that your foot. He'll catch you. He'll stop you. He'll send his angels. Just jump, Jesus. Jump right now. Satan is such a liar, isn't he? Let me read the psalm that he was quoting. It's Psalm 91:11. It says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. Now, the devil, of course, he left that part out. It says, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, that's where he stopped. Now, listen to the rest of it. And you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion, and here it comes, and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Now, why did he quote that part? He didn't quote that. He left that off, and he left it off intentionally. And Jesus answered and said to him, it's been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's another from the book of Deuteronomy. You know, presumptuous sin will get us in trouble. We don't want to ever tempt the Lord. You know, sometimes I have people that love the Lord with all their heart, and they come down to the pulpit, and I mean to the altar here for prayer, and they say, you know, I'm believing God to heal me. And I say, praise the Lord, I am too then. And let's just pray together. And say, so I've decided to stop taking whatever medication that I've been on that I have to be on, whether it's for my thyroid or for my insulin or hello, you know. And I'm going, no, that's not good. Now, because if God heals you, then you'll know that you don't need this anymore. Amen? Yeah, but wait till God heals you, you know, because maybe God is healing you this way right now through that medicine. He said, well, I believe in miracles. And I said, well, I believe in miracles too, but let's not schedule them. Amen? Yeah, let's let God do it. Now, look at verse 13. And now when the devil ended every temptation, all these temptations, these were only a few, the ones that are given. He departed from him until an opportune time, meaning only for a season. Now, we're not through. We're going to make application, but listen carefully. Jesus defeated the devil as man. He did it for you and he did it for me because Jesus was teaching man how to live. Man shall not live by bread alone. Are you listening to me? Man shall not live by bread alone. Okay, we need more than that, but by every word of God. So Jesus was showing us here. He was teaching us, and he showed us how to defeat the devil, and it was with words, not just any words, but with the word of God. And the word of God, the Bible says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Amen? It says, so what are we to do? Number one on application point is this. Every believer that's in Christ, that really loves the Lord, that's truly saved, we are to demonstrate the defeat of Satan and overcoming him with the word of God. We don't have to yell at him. We don't have to shout at him or any of those things. All we have to do is know the word of God. Amen? And use the word of God to overcome him. It says in Ephesians 6:17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you have the word of God living in your hearts? Do you have the word of God hidden in your hearts? Let me ask you another question. Are you armed this morning or have you been disarmed this morning? Because Satan does not want you to be in the word of God or in prayer. The two major areas every Christian from the pulpit all the way down that we fight is prayer and Bible time. Amen? It is constant, consistent warfare. I find that during the day, 24 hours a day, he will do anything to keep me from being in the Word. Anything. I mean, anything. It's everything. Telephone calls, this, that, anything. Even if I schedule my quiet time, in other words, here at the office, and I go, this is my time from 8 o'clock till 11 o'clock. I'm not taking any calls. Invariably, there's one emergency after the other. And it's always that way. So you have to constantly, daily plan to be in the Word of God. It is our sword. It's the sword. And you know what's wonderful is that we don't make the Word of God powerful, do we? No, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We don't make the Word of God powerful. It already is powerful. And that is how we defeat the devil. Look at Luke 4:4 again. Isn't it funny that Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 are the same scripture? Okay. But Jesus answered him saying, it is written. Let's read it like it would really be written. It is written and still stands written and will never ever change. Man, that's you, that's me. Jesus is teaching us how to live on this planet against the evil one. Man shall not live by bread alone, meaning our own self-sufficiency, but by every word of God. Listen, we need bread, but it is God is the only one that can keep us alive. You know what? If we didn't have food for life and death, they're in the power of the tongue, and life and death belong to God. He's the one who calls us home. He's the one who sustains us. And I look here and I say, oh, Lord, Satan, if you don't open up your books, the Bible, and stay there and plan every day to learn and meditate upon it, memorize Scripture. And the reason is because we have the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sometimes people ask us, you know, why do you teach all 66 books of the Bible? I said, because we're commanded to do that, believe it or not. Every word of God. I don't want to skip over books and so forth. We need to know what's there. And so we have 66 books, and in every book of the Bible, we have an arsenal of swords. Amen? Swords of the Word of God and so forth. Now, let's look at number two application by turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, what's our confession? It's in the next verse. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, with our testings, with our trials, with our temptations, but was in how many points? All points tempted or tested as we are, but yet without sin. The word sympathize there means one who feels what we feel. The one who feels with us, suffers with us in this life. You know, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Sometimes, you know, we're going through it. We don't know which way to turn, and we know we need to turn to the Lord, and we think that he doesn't feel, he doesn't care. But you know what? We don't have some cold, unfeeling great high priest. Amen? No, we have one. It says, we don't have this high priest who cannot sympathize with us. We have one who can, who does sympathize with our weaknesses, you know, and so forth. Did you know there is absolutely nothing in human experience foreign to our Lord? Nothing. Because see, he's the God-man, deity, humanity in one person. He understands everything. He knows what you're facing. He feels your pain. And in all points, every point he was tested in this life, as we are, yet look at that, without sin, meaning the absolute absence of sin. I cannot imagine. We believe that Jesus, you know, finished his earthly ministry at about 33 years of age. Can you imagine living on this planet for 33 years walking this planet and yet never sinning. Never sinning. That sin is totally, it doesn't, can't even touch you. Are you listening to me? Think about our Lord. I mean, he walked in complete victory everywhere he went, even over the power of sin. He never once sinned. He never looked at a person the wrong way. I can do that just and don't even mean to. You know, I was at a restaurant the other day, and you know how you're eating, and I was by myself, and there was a person across from me. I didn't even know there was a person across from me. And, you know, you're eating, and you're kind of like daydreaming, but you're staring at that person. Has that ever happened to you? Oh, and anyway, I finally kind of come to, and this guy, he's going to kill me. And I'm going, oh, I'm sorry, man, I'm daydreaming. You know, I didn't even see you there.
Well, I better be glad about that.
You know, so man, I just hung my head, you know, just, you know. But do you understand? Jesus never made a mistake. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He never ever entertained an impure thought. It never entered him. The God-man, humanity, deity in one person. He lived as man. He went to the garden as man for you and for me. And all these trials and all these temptations, his judgments on this earth, they were never, never, never wrong. Listen, Jesus understands sin and temptation, and he understands testings more than any person that has ever lived on planet earth. See, Jesus understands why a man or a woman chooses to lie instead of telling the truth. People, you know, there are people on earth, in the church and outside the church, they lie effortlessly. Amen? No effort. They just lie. They lie about everything. And Jesus said, listen, I know why you lie. I know why a man lies. I know what's behind it. You know, when we think about temptation, you know, Jesus' temptation, it was real, and yet it never resulted in sin, and yet he never desired to sin in that temptation. Even though it was a legitimate trial. It was a real trial. Jesus experienced every temptation to the absolute fullest, or I should say to the maximum. And he experienced it as man for you and me. And I think about that and I say, oh Lord, you're so good to us. Did you know that sin is the only human experience in which Jesus had no part? He never had any part in it at all. Yet, Jesus feels what we feel when we're in trouble. Jesus knows the reason. He feels the reason because he's a sympathetic, a great high priest. He feels with us. He felt the reason why men choose sin. He felt that. He knows why we choose to sin, and yet he was without sin. He understands the power, the true power behind every temptation that we're facing. You know, we see a temptation and, you know, a temptation comes to us and literally it comes to us as an enticement. And that word enticement is like a word that you have a hook, but there's a worm on it and it hides the real temptation until we get hooked. Then we're in trouble. Jesus said, you know what? I understand the power behind temptations. He knows why a person gives up. I was talking to a lady in the first service, or actually she was talking to me about suicide, about some, not herself, but someone else. And she asked me a few questions, and I said, you know, a person that commits suicide is not in their right mind because it's illogical, isn't it? There's nothing in us, even when we're on our deathbed, there's really nothing in us that wants to die because we were made to live. And I said, you know, the truth is, as I said, the person, whoever it was, I said, it wasn't that he gave up or she gave up on God. It was that they gave up on living. They gave up on life. May I tell you that Jesus understands the power behind temptations? He knows why a man gives up, a woman gives up. He knows why a person caves in. He knows why a person can't take it anymore. He understands everything that you're experiencing this morning. He knows everything. And it's because he did not sin. It's because he did not sin that he really understands to the fullest what we're going through. You say, Bill, why is that? Because, see, it's only one who has never yielded to temptation that can truly know the intensity of it. Do you understand? See, I would have turned that stone to a piece of bread in about 2 days. Jesus experienced it for 40 days without eating. He experienced the maximum to it, the full temptation. He understands the intensity of it. Is anyone ever in this audience or this chapel this morning, have you ever resisted sin to the point of bloodshed, as it says in Hebrews? No. Man, I'm just sweating great drops of blood. No, Jesus did. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, there is no one like you. You faced it all for me, and you did it as man, so I would know how to live. Man shall not live by bread alone. No, man shall not exist by bread alone. No, but man shall live by every word, as it says in Matthew, that proceedeth from the mouth of God, meaning the living word of God. Look there with me at Hebrews 2:18. You're in the book of Hebrews. Just let's finish up here and look at this in verse. Oh, start with me in verse 16. It says, for indeed he does, talking about a great high priest, he does give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. I'm sorry, he does not give aid to angels, but to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his what? Brethren. He had to become human flesh like us, the God-man, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's us. Now watch that. Look at verse 18. For in that he, meaning Jesus, himself has suffered. Who did he suffer for? Us. Being tempted. Who was he tempted for? Us. Look at it now. He is able. Jesus is able to aid. That word aid means to run to the cry of those who need help and bring help. He is able to aid those who are tempted. That are tempted. Look back at chapter 4 and go to verse 16. Talking about in verse 15 there, where he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And then it says something. Now, since he did that, since the God-man did that for us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. He is able to aid, come to the rescue, help those, to bring help to those who are tempted, who are tested. We can go through times in our life, in every decade of our life, and we can go through things we just don't understand. You know, it could be that I'm ready to give up. It could be that I'm not happy in my marriage, that I, even though I've never done anything wrong, but the truth of the matter is, there's nothing there anymore. We don't even talk anymore, but we exist together. You know what? You need to run to Jesus. He can help you. You can say, I'm ready to quit my job. I'm ready to just walk out. Matter of fact, I'm ready to just quit coming to church. I'm ready to just live a life, another life, or whatever. I'm saying, why would you do that? It says he is able to aid those who are tempted. Where are you going for help? Where are you going for help? I look here and I say, oh, Lord. Listen, the word of God is either true or it's untrue. Amen? It's either true or untrue. Jesus is help. Listen, it says he, look at it again in 18. He is able, even right this minute, to aid, to come to the rescue to those who are tested and tempted, the trials of this life. Jesus' help is either real or it's not real. Jesus' help is either available to the church or it's not available. I believe it's available. Amen. I believe the word of God with all my heart. I believe it is able. Jesus is able to aid those who are tested, that are worn out. The trials of this life, whatever you're facing, it doesn't matter. You name it, he has tasted the full brunt for you and for me. He never yielded so you could come to him so he could help you. That's what you need to do this morning. Maybe you're worn out. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're in sin, horrible sin. You know what? All you have to do is come to him. He is able to aid those who are being tempted. You can come to him right now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around and every Christian praying right now in a holy silence in the church. You say, Bill, that's me. I'm here this morning and you know what? I need Jesus to help me. Is that you? If it is, show your hand to the Lord. I see that. That's right. That's right. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Thank you. God bless you. There you go. Amen. Amen. I see all that. Yes, God bless. God, all over the building. Listen, God's word is our heads are bowed. God's word is either true or it's not true. His help is either available or it's not available. The word of God is true. Jesus is able to aid those who are tested and tempted and tried and are hurting. If that's you, then right now in the name of Jesus, would you let him touch your life? Would you let him help you right now? Would you let him bring that aid into your heart and into your mind, into your being? Just tell him in your heart, say, oh, Jesus, help me. Bring the aid that I need right now for my finances, for my health in my body, for my mental condition, for my spiritual condition. Whatever it might be, just say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to bring aid to me because I believe you're able. Now, Father, touch them. Touch them because your word is alive. Touch them with that word like, Lord, like the sword. And let the sword, that powerful sword, that active sword, that living word right now that Jesus is able to bring aid right now, let it pierce into their hearts. And bring healing. Let it pierce all the way down to the marrow and the bone, Lord. All the way into their deepest being. And bring healing and restoration and refreshing and renewal in every area of their life. Let them sense your presence. And fill them and flood them, oh God, with your Spirit. And Lord, for those that are here this morning and they don't know you as Savior. They don't know you as Jesus is Lord. They don't know that. Then I pray that, Lord, when we close out with song this morning, that they come down this aisle and they come saying, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want him to save me and forgive me, for no one else on earth can help me except Jesus. Now we praise you and we thank you for the living word of God in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Please stand to your